the setting that we're looking at in Leviticus 18, again, is the children of Israel on their way out of Egypt through the wilderness on the way to a new land. They're in a period of transition, 40 years of transition from a land of bondage and slavery to a land of promise. And in chapter 18, God gives them a warning and a challenge. He says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, which I bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. But you will do my ordinances and keep my statutes to walk therein, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." What God is telling them is this: I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. You were in bondage. You were living with them. I don't want you to be like the way you used to be when you lived around the Egyptians. I delivered you from all that. You're a new people. You're my people. So don't live like the Egyptians lived. But God also says, I'm bringing you into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the inhabitants of that land were ungodly, were very worldly, very corrupt. And God is warning them, I'm bringing you into a new land. I don't want you to copy the lifestyle of the Canaanites either. I've delivered you out of bondage. You used to live with these people. You used to be like them. Don't live like that anymore. Also, I'm bringing you into a land filled with corrupt people. And I don't want you to copy or imitate the lifestyle of the people of the land that I'm bringing you into. But God says, you shall do my ordinances and you shall keep my statutes to walk in them, for I am the Lord. And so therefore you will keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them, for I am the Lord. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, to which Israel was going, was a land of idol worshippers, very corrupt. Now, Israel just came from Egypt, which was also a land of idol worshippers. In fact, Israel used to practice idol worship. And they went back to it in the wilderness when they set up the gold calf in the desert. So they came from a land where they were practicing idol worship in a culture that was basically an idol worshiping community. But that was past tense. That was the old life. That's over with. That's BC, so to speak. But God is warning them of the danger of association. There is a danger when you associate with people that you become like them. In fact, everyone that you associate with, you sort of naturally pick up some of the traits. Everyone influences you. Don't think that you can go through the world and be untouched or uninfluenced. You are always influenced and touched, but you must deal with that influence. You know, when people hang around a lot together, they become like each other. Have you noticed that? When friends sort of hang around with each other for a long time, they sort of talk alike, use the same slang, act the same way. Husbands and wives sort of act the same way after a while. In fact, sometimes I think that husbands and wives begin to look like each other after a while. Wearing the same clothes, coordinated colors. But God help us, the longer we spend time with God, that we be becoming like God. But there is a danger in association with the wrong people. And God says, you've just come out of Egypt. I don't want you to mimic the lifestyle anymore, but you're going into a land full of corrupt people. I don't want you to live like them. You're separated unto me. You walk before me in my statutes, for I am the Lord. And if a man walk therein, he shall live. Now at this point, even though they were God's people, they were delivered from bondage, they had received the promises of God, they were on the way to a new and a prospering land, God recognized the danger of His people because they were living in an ungodly world, becoming like the ungodly world around them. It is possible to be called a child of God, but to make little compromises because everyone else around you is doing it. Sort of live like them. Take on the characteristics of those around you, and pretty soon you begin to fit in with them. And that's always a danger. I remember years ago on television, there was a commercial, the American Cancer Society had a commercial, and there was a father sitting on a park bench with his son. Maybe you remember this. Father lit up a cigarette. And he turned the other way, and as he turned the other way, it showed the little boy, the camera focused in, as he took a little piece of paper and rolled it up like a cigarette and put it in his mouth. And it said, like father, like son. You end up mimicking those who are around you so often. It is that danger of association. So God says, I don't want you to live like them. I don't want you to copy them. I don't want you to mimic their lifestyle. I am the Lord your God. You shall walk before me. Now, this danger that God was speaking about to the children of Israel was a danger that also occurred in the early church. There was a church called Corinth. Now, Corinth was a large metropolitan city in the early church, but it was filled with corrupt, ungodly people. Idol worship, sensuality, well, a lot like the United States, basically. And the church that was raised up there was a lighthouse, a lamp to the whole world, but pretty soon it started becoming just like the city itself, taking on some of the characteristics of ungodly Corinth. And so Paul writes out against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get the same warning. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus gave a parable one time. He said that a man went out and he distributed some seed on the ground. He planted some seed, and some seed fell on ground where the birds just snatched the seed away right away. Others fell upon the ground, and there wasn't much earth, so the roots didn't go down deep enough. But he said, other seed fell upon ground, and it was choked up by the weeds that were around it. Choked up the life. And he said that the seed is the word of God. And the seed that fell upon that soil was the word that was planted, but it became choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how possible it is to begin so well, but to become choked. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have three categories. Now, I've always heard that there were really two categories that God has. That's the saints and the ain'ts. But there's really three categories. And today your life falls in one of these three categories. The natural man, the spiritual man, or the carnal Christian. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 it says this in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with solid food, for up to this time you were not able to bear it, neither are you able to now. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, Paul says, are you not all carnal? Man so often loves to categorize himself and everyone else into little divisions. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief. And when they meet you, they have to put you in a category. Well, what church are you from? Well, what denomination is that? Never heard of that one. Well, are you like a Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic? Or are you like this or this? And if you say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I love him. Well, I know that. But what color of a Christian are you? Are you black, white, purple? I want to fit you into a category. And they have all these divisions, but God has three. The natural man in verse 14, the spiritual man in verse 15, and in chapter 3, 1 through 4, he speaks unto the carnal. There are three parts to man. I am a spirit, basically, but I dwell in a body of flesh. And with this body of flesh, I can communicate to you. If I want to communicate a truth to you, I can use the mouth, which is part of the body that God has given me. So I am a spirit, but I dwell in a body of flesh, but I possess a mind, a consciousness. Now my mind is neutral. It's neither bad or good. It's neutral. If I seek after spiritual things and walk after the Spirit, then I have the mind of the Spirit, as it says in Romans. If I walk after the flesh and my body appetites, then I have the mind of the flesh, and I'm carnal. Now, the first category that Paul gives is the natural man in verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When Adam was created, he was created with this three-part makeup. First, he was just created a body. It says that God formed out of the dust of the earth a body, that is Adam. Now, at that point, it was only a body. There was no life. It was just a stiff. Until God breathed life into him, and it says that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul. At that point, when Adam was breathed into by God, he possessed a mind and a spirit. His mind was governed by the Spirit. He was thinking of God. He was aware of God. He was governed by not the appetites of his flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And he had the consciousness of God, and he walked with God in the garden, and he had fellowship with God. Now, at the point that he gave in to his flesh, and he ate of the tree, and Adam fell, Adam became alienated from God. His flesh became uppermost. He was created body, soul, and spirit. Spirit meant to be on top and to govern the mind and the body. But when he gave into the flesh, his flesh became uppermost. So that with his mind, he was serving the desires of the flesh. And now the body appetites were occupying his mind. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to go? Trying to always just satisfy the flesh. He had the mind of the flesh. He lost fellowship with God. He lost the consciousness of God. God came to him in the garden in the cool of the day and began to cry to Adam, Adam, where are you? It's not the same anymore, Adam. Where are you? Adam was hiding from God. He was alienated from God. He lost the consciousness, that intimacy of fellowship with God. Now when a man is born, he is born much in the likeness of Adam. His spirit is dead or dormant, and he's controlled by the flesh. David said, I was born in sin. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. The natural man, in verse 14, is the way a man is naturally born, having all of the body appetites, but those body appetites controlling him. Now at first, when Adam was in the garden walking with God, he had natural fleshly body appetites, food, drink, and so forth. But they weren't controlling him. They weren't governing him. They weren't dictating him like a slave, telling him where to go. But when Adam fell, all of a sudden he was a slave to his flesh, a slave to those desires. They were dictating his life. That's the natural man. Verse 14, he does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said this, don't be anxious for your life, asking, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on my body? Jesus said, all of these things do the heathen seek after. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? All of these things do the heathen, or the natural man, is the one who is constantly occupied with the things of the flesh. The man of the flesh, the natural man, will ask, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Where will I go? What will I do today? And those things are the occupying features of his life. His life is just completely centered around himself, centered around the things of the flesh. The natural man, not receiving the things of the flesh. Now, I want to say this. All of us have natural body appetites. They're natural. God put them in us. We all need something to eat. We all need something to drink. We have the food drive, the air drive, the sex drive, and they're all natural, God-given body appetites and body drives. They're very natural. They're beautiful, and they were intended by God to be a part of our life. But they were never intended to rule. They were never intended to dominate. And the sad thing is when those things that God intended for us become our master. We become a slave to them. And our whole life revolves around just this little fleshly routine, satisfying the desires of flesh. That's the natural man. Those were the people way back in Leviticus that God was speaking about. I don't want you to be like them. The natural men, men of the flesh, idol-worshipping nations. I've called you out of Egypt. I don't want you to live like that anymore. You're going to a land of Canaan, but you'll have neighbors around you who will live like this. But you walk before me in my ordinances because I am the Lord your God. This is the natural man that he's speaking about. Now notice in verse 14 describing him what Paul says. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man feels no conviction for his sin. He sees no real need of righteousness or godly living, especially those people who go overboard, in his opinion. And they're the kind of people who say, hey, so you're religious. Don't go overboard. You don't have to tell everybody at work. That's the natural man. He's not convicted, and he sees or feels nothing concerning the judgment of God. The judgment of God or eternal punishment bears no weight with him. He's not really concerned about eternal judgment. If he were, he wouldn't be a natural man very long. He'd be worried about it. He'd be concerned. He'd do something. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. The idea of the cross, or Jesus dying on a cross for him, is stupid in his opinion. It's foolishness. His idea is, you've got to make it your own way. Everyone has to make it their own way. Do your own thing. And everything else is foolishness unto him. You know, and it's interesting, Paul stood before King Agrippa there in Caesarea. As he stood giving his defense before Agrippa, and he talked about Jesus and the resurrection, and he got so excited because Jesus was no longer dead, but he was alive. He started acting like a fanatic. And all of a sudden, a guy named Festus stood up and he said, Paul, your much learning has made you mad. In other words, you've gone bozo on this stuff. You're flipped. You've gone overboard. It's foolishness. Your much learning has made you mad. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. And notice it says, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Literally, this is, he is incapable of knowing them. So the natural man, not only does he not want to receive the things of the Spirit, he's incapable. He can't. Have you ever tried to describe a beautiful sunset or a picture to someone who is blind? No matter what you do and no matter what words you use, it's not sufficient, is it? If he's been blind all his life, he'd say, oh, the color's yellow and red and orange. He thinks, what's orange? What's red? What's yellow? I can't relate to that. And you can do your best in words to describe to someone a beautiful sunset, but unless they see themselves and their eyes are open, they're blind. They lack the faculties to appreciate a sunset. Someone who is deaf, you couldn't take them to a symphony orchestra and expect them to enjoy it like you could enjoy it. They don't have that sense to enjoy it. The natural man is incapable, doesn't have the faculties to appreciate the things of the Spirit, because Paul says in verse 14, they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man will pass it off as foolishness. And that is why it's foolish and folly to argue with someone concerning their salvation. I've seen people witnessing, and it's like, you know, they're trying to twist their arm and argue them into the kingdom of God. And I'm always fearful for someone who's been argued into becoming a Christian, because if just an argument is the reason that he's a Christian, then surely a stronger argument can make him turn away from God. God has to reveal it to him. God has to speak it to him. Because he's a natural man, he is incapable, Paul said, of discerning the things of the Spirit. So the natural man were the people that God was speaking about to the children of Israel in Leviticus. Don't be like them. Don't copy their lifestyle. The natural man apart from God, apart from the things of the Spirit. Now before we go on to the next category, the spiritual man, which is what God intended his people to live as, there is a danger for the natural man. And that is, the natural man can oftentimes look very religious. And he can outwardly wear the same clothes you wear and even sometimes speak some of the same catchwords and phrases that you speak. And he can parade around as being very religious. You know, the Egyptians were some of the most religious people on the earth at that time. They were pagan religious, worshiping false gods, but they were very religious, very sincere. And a natural man can be disguised as a very religious, outgoing Christian man or woman. But inside, it's not really there. They're still alienated from God. Much like Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver. Remember Eddie Haskell? He always outwardly appeared like a nice guy before Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. Well, hi, Mrs. Cleaver. Now, Wally knew that he was a creep at heart. And I would say, just knock it off, Eddie. But outwardly appeared, oh, so nice, yeah. But inside he was still Eddie Haskell. Now, I could take my Volkswagen bus and I could take off the old 1968 body and put on a brand new fiberglass, speckly red, put big turbo pipes out the back, but it's still a Volkswagen. It looks pretty, it looks cherry, but it's still a VW. And the natural man can appear very religious. But God says, I don't want you to mimic them. I don't want you to copy them. You walk before me in my way, in my statutes, because I'm the Lord. I delivered you out of Egypt. Then God gets into the next category. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now the spiritual man is the one who knows Jesus Christ. His mind and his life is no longer governed or controlled by the appetites of his flesh, but he's controlled by the Spirit of God. All of a sudden he has new appetites. All of a sudden he has a love for God, love for God's people, love for the Word of God. Wants to get involved in the things of God. And there's a change that he sees in his life. Before I was a Christian, if I could have looked at my life today, 11 years ahead, I would have probably committed suicide. I hated Christians. Carrying those big Bibles around, fish around their neck, bumper stickers, dumb fanatics. Who do they think they are? Righteous, self-righteous. And the last thing I wanted to be on earth was one of them. But when you become a spiritual man, all of a sudden your appetites change. You're not governed or controlled by the way other people think or the way your flesh. But you're governed by the Spirit. And this is the spiritual man. And concerning him, Paul said, he that is spiritual judges all things. Now, a better translation would be understands all things. For this word judge means to understand, to probe, or to have insight into. So the spiritual man has insight into things, probes all things, understands all things, yet he himself is really understood by no man. I'm amazed how the Spirit of God can open up things to a person that previously was a mystery to him. Now, the natural man will pick up the Bible and go, I try to read, I can't understand it. It's all Greek to me. I can't understand a thing you're saying. I try to read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense. But all of a sudden, when a man becomes a spiritual man, things, it's like someone turned on a light. The Bible makes more sense to you. You understand it. God has awakened that faculty, that sense in your life to appreciate the spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned now. And he can understand or have insight into all these things. Years ago in California, we went out witnessing one night, sharing our faith. And it was on the Huntington Beach Pier in California where all the weird people live. And we were sharing with this one girl, And she asked question after question after, well, what about this? Well, why did God do this? And I don't know if I want to become a Christian. I've got all these questions. And she had so many questions. I said, tell you what, I've spoken to you for about an hour with all these questions. You know that God is speaking to your heart. Why don't you just throw in the towel and receive Jesus Christ? Why don't you give up the fight? And then we'll answer it. We'll talk about this later. But let's secure your soul first. She began to cry and weep. She accepted Jesus Christ. And she was sitting out on the hood of a car, and after a few minutes, after she dried her eyes, I said, now, how about some of those questions? What are they? Let's honestly look at them. And she goes, you know, I don't think I have those questions anymore. I think God's beginning to answer them all. And it's amazing how God can put life into perspective, and all those shady areas, those gray areas, become light all of a sudden. So the spiritual man understands, probes, or has insight into all things, but notice the last part, yet he himself is understood of no man. Boy, how true that is. Once you become a spiritual man, the natural man can't figure you out. You're an enigma to him. You're weird to him. Why is this guy so happy? He's always got joy. He comes in Monday morning whistling. And they assume that you just don't understand life, because if you did, you wouldn't be happy. And thus you bug them. You're a threat to them so often. Just hanging around, you can be a threat to them. You can bug them. I've shared before that when I worked in a hospital in Orange County, California, I would come in whistling, and finally this guy just said, will you stop that? What'd I do? You're whistling. And it bugs me. You always come in whistling, so happy. And I realized that because just of the witness that was in my life, I was a threat to him. The natural man can't figure out the spiritual man. He's trying to figure out where your source is coming from. Now in Leviticus, when God gave them the commandments, the highest priority, you don't have to turn to it, just referring to it, the highest ideal that God had for his people was to be a spiritual man, governed by the Spirit, not the flesh anymore, not his body appetites dictating what he should do. That was God's highest ideal. Don't be like the way you used to be in Egypt. And don't be influenced by the people around you in the land that I'm taking you to. But I want you to be a spiritual man. That's the high ideal that God had set for them. But again, there's a danger in association and becoming too close. Sort of become like them. And the danger that God was warning them about in Leviticus actually happened to them later on. They started compromising with them, saying, sure, you can come in and build your false worshiping altars in our land. No problem, you know. And so then pretty soon the children of Israel started worshiping at their false altars. This brings us to the third category that Paul speaks about in verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The word carnal means literally fleshly. Paul says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, that high ideal that God intended for you, but as unto fleshly, carnal, even as unto babes or infants in Christ. For I have fed you with milk, I have not fed you with solid food, for up to this time you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now the carnal man has been awakened to see the need for Jesus Christ in his life. And he has seen that he needs a Savior. He's come and asked Jesus Christ into his heart as his Savior. But he's never submitted himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I hope you realize by now that there's a big difference between the Savior relationship and the Lord relationship. It's one thing to have Jesus as your Savior. That's just fire insurance. But to have Jesus as your Lord, that means that he dictates. That means he's boss. That means he tells you what to do. And you wait on him to serve him at his every command. The carnal Christian is the one who's seen his need for fire insurance, says, yeah, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I come to Jesus. But those body appetites, some of those fleshly appetites are still ruling in his life. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto fleshly, carnal, even as babes in Christ. This is the man who has enough of the Lord to call himself a Christian, but not enough of the Lord to be satisfied and restful in Christ. Let me tell you that this is the most miserable place on earth to be. It's so horrible to live a compromised Christian life. It's murder. You're being pulled on by both sides. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, you're going to love the other. And this is the man who's in that miserable state, claiming himself to be a Christian. God has forgiven him of his sins, but he's still now bowing to some of those body appetites. Let's look at the carnal man real briefly. The first characteristic is in verse 2. I have fed you with milk, but not with solid food, for up to this time you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able to. The carnal Christian is one who is in an arrested state of spiritual growth. Stagnated. He's not progressing in his walk with the Lord. You know, Paul called our relationship with God a walk. He did that for a very significant reason, because to walk denotes progress, doesn't it? It means you're going somewhere. But you're fleshly babies in Christ. For up to this point, I wanted to feed you with meat, but I've been feeding you with milk because you weren't able to bear it, he said. This is the Christian who's never gone beyond the crib stage or the bottle stage. Now, my parents told me that when I was a kid, I was a very beautiful baby. But they always say that when you start out beautiful, you end up ugly. So I don't know where that leaves me. And when I was in the crib and I first said, Dada, my parents got all excited. Took pictures. It's in a little album, a little thing of my hair. When I spoke, they cut a little lock of my hair and they have a picture. They were excited that I would say, Dada. But years have gone by now. If I were to go up to my parents in California, knock on their door and go, Dada, do you think they'd be as excited as they were? My dad would go, oh, how gross. This kid never grew up. He's still saying and acting the same way he did when he was born years ago. A big 29-year-old baby. Never got beyond the crib stage or the bottle stage. How tragic. And yet how tragic it is spiritually when people have walked with Christ 5, 10, 15, even 20 years and are still eating milk. Still acting, praying, living the same way when they first said, Jesus, come into my life. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm sure that when you first say, now I lay me down to sleep, that pleases God. But when you walk with Christ a while and he's, now I lay me down to sleep, I think it pains the heart of God as much as I would pain the heart of my father if I only said Dada and was in diapers. An arrested state of growth. I've gone to a hospital and I've seen 40, 50-year-old men and women who have the mentality and the body of a child, and it's grieving. It's horrible to see. We go, oh, he never developed. That's horrible. But think spiritually of the many Christians who live in America who have never gotten beyond the crib stage or the bottle stage of saying, Dada, or now I lay me down to sleep. Paul said, I want to speak to you as spiritual, but you're carnal. You're becoming like the Corinthians. I fed you with milk up to this point. I wanted to feed you with meat, strong food, but up to this point, he says, you were not able to bear it. It's sad but true that the older you grow doesn't necessarily mean you grow more mature. I've seen Christians walk with the Lord for many, many years, but still act like infants. You don't have to. I've seen Christians who have been Christians 6 months, and they're growing like mature Christian adults. They're applying the food, the milk, and they're going on stronger and stronger. We have a brother in our fellowship who I love, and we go to his house for dinner, and he has a little son, a two-year-old, I think, named Josh. And he's trying to wean his son off Gerber's onto stronger things. So since his son really loves him, and Josh will always look at his dad when he's eating, his dad will turn to him and say, Josh, Daddy likes meat, which is supposed to be an incentive for Josh to eat meat. And he always says, Daddy likes this, Daddy likes that. So he figures, oh, Daddy likes it, I'll eat it too. And he's trying to wean him from this Gerber's baby food onto meat. Paul says, you've still been eating milk, and you should be eating meat. There are many Christians who really can't tolerate the Word of God, spiritual food. They run around seeking amusement and experience-oriented kind of things that'll just amuse them for a while because they just can't stand to get into the Word. Because they don't look at the Word of God as a meal. And they seek experience all the time. These are the kind of people who they jump at every new little wind of doctrine that comes through. Oh, the health and wealth doctrine, great! And it's like a new toy to them. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. Don't be henceforth any more babies or children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because they're not grounded. They're still living on milk, formula. Paul says, you should be eating meat to this point. But even up to this point, he says, you were not able. Now the next characteristic, verse 3, says, for as you are yet carnal, whereas there are among you envying, strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Let me read that to you in the Living Bible. It says this. For you are still only baby Christians, controlled by your own desires, not God's. When you are jealous of one another, you divide up into quarreling groups. And that doesn't that prove that you are still babies wanting your own way? In fact, you are acting like people who don't even belong to the Lord at all. The carnal Christian loves to get involved and stir things up. He's a fault finder, a sin sniffer. He thinks he has to be God's little policeman and find out all the wrong things of everyone around them and where they go and the people who are sitting next to them and, hey, did you hear about this? And they gossip and get into little groups and cause divisions. The gospel Gestapo, I call them. Thinking they're doing God a favor by patrolling every Christian sin around them. That's a carnal Christian, Paul says. You get into little groups and envying and striving and creating division. It happens everywhere. It happens among all groups of people. And it's sin. It stinks. It's carnality, Paul said. It's not any sign of spirituality because you have a gossiping mouth. Paul said there's envyings, striving, and division. That is carnality, Paul says. The high ideal is to be spiritual men, governed by the things of the Spirit, not by the things of the flesh. The carnal Christian has to have his own way, seeks to get people on his side in an argument, and he kicks and screams if he doesn't have his way, just like a little baby. Now, when a baby's hungry, he lets you know about it. Wah! And he'll kick and fuss until you give him the bottle. That's because he's still living. He's controlled by the flesh, controlled by the fleshly natural desires that God put in him. I heard of a farmer, very optimistic man, but he lived next door to a very pessimistic farmer. And when the optimistic farmer would work in the morning, so would the pessimistic farmer. And when the sun would shine up in the morning, the optimistic farmer would shout, "Praise God, the sun's coming up. It's good for our crops. Isn't this wonderful?" And the pessimistic farmer said, "Yeah, it'll probably scorch them." And when the rain would come, the optimistic farmer would say, "Oh, isn't it blessed? God has given our crops a drink." The pessimistic farmer would go, "Yeah. It's going to rain so much it'll flood them. It won't be any good." Always pessimistic. So one day the optimistic farmer thought he would really test the pessimist. And he bought a dog, a bird dog, the best bird dog in the world, and he trained it to do feats that were impossible, that no dog could ever do. Thought this was going to be the ultimate test for this pessimist, and he took him out bird hunting. And while they were in the boat and they were disguised and the bird dog was in there, this well-trained bird dog to do impossible feats, the birds came in and the farmers shot the birds and they fell in the water, and the dog was in the boat and the farmer said, "Go get him." And so the dog walked on the water over to the birds to get him. And the optimist said, "What do you think about that?" And the pessimist said, "Oh, he can't swim, can he?" Oh, how true it is of the carnal Christian. And as Paul said, you're still in that arrested state of development. You can't be pleased, crying and whining. And then he says in verse 4, one says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, you're all carnal. They had denominations back then. One says, I'm of Paul. Oh, yeah, I go to Apollos' fellowship. We're a little better. We're more spiritual. We do this. We have this kind of outreach and this kind of praise service. And there were denominations back then. First Church of God and Paul. Apollos bumper stickers. Paul says that's carnality. Divisions. You know what a neat thing is when we can all get to the point that no matter if we're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, that we're one in Christ. And isn't it uncanny that this mighty army of God, that God has given us all of the weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, that we're either polishing our armor or fighting one another instead of fighting together against the real enemy. Not creating division and strife and envy, but fighting together. So we have the three. The natural, those are the Canaanites and the Egyptians. The spiritual, that was God's ideal for His people, but there's the carnal. The danger of association, becoming like those in the world, taking on some of the same characteristics as those in the world. The danger of becoming choked, like Jesus said. Shall we pray? Father, we come before You, and as we search our hearts before You, we would ask that we would no longer be babies tossed to and fro, but that we could be well grounded in the Word of God, governed completely by Your Holy Spirit, not bowing to the dictates of our flesh or of our body, not like the Egyptians or the Canaanites, not like the people around us who don't live for You, but that we could dare to be different. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.